Well, we are thankful that we can gather again this year. And I'd like for us to turn. I've been speaking through translators so much. I start to speak, and so I just automatically pause. But I'll get back to normal English here in a minute. So, I'd like for us to turn and read some verses here to start. These are our theme verses. Starting out of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 39. It says, "But remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." Now, one verse out of Hebrews 11:27. It says, "By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen." And then finally, out of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the precious testimony of our Lord. "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we have already expressed our worship and adoration unto you. Lord, the privilege we have of being together in your presence. Lord, we find ourselves just trying many different ways through many different words to express it. But we come with grateful hearts unto you. Because, Lord, we know that all of our springs of joy are found in you. They're not found anywhere else. And we come tonight, Lord, putting aside everything that would distract us and really turning our eyes upon you, Lord. Lord, we're thankful how you have made every provision for us in Christ Jesus. We're thankful, Lord, that by faith we can stand into that provision. We're thankful we can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over this time. We're thankful that, Lord, we come with an expectancy of knowing that you want to do above and beyond what we would even ever ask or think. Lord, we want to be those that are sitting at your feet. We want to be those that are really having an ear to hear what you're saying. And we would say, "Speak, Lord, thy servants are listening." In thy wonderful name we pray. Amen. You know, as we come to this time, I think it's always good to start and remind ourselves of why we're here. We're thankful for the many years we've been gathering together. And we gather together with the desire that the testimony of the Lord in the last days would be strengthened. That we as his people, both individually and as living stones being built together, could find that encouragement and strength in the Lord to press on when we find many things pressing against us. We know how the Lord is yearning and seeking for a people prepared that would hasten his return. And it's a desire within our heart that we would be found as those people, hastening his return. As we come to this conference, I was reminded of a verse out of Ephesians chapter 4, because this is really the purpose of the conference. The conference in itself is not an end. The conference is a means to an end. In Ephesians 4:12, it talks about the work of God. It's for the equipping of the saints. We're here, brothers and sisters, for an equipping, for the Holy Spirit to do a great work of equipping us for a work of service, not for ourselves alone, but that work of service for the building up of the body of Christ, that there would be a glorious testimony unto Him in this last hour. Brethren, that's why we're here. We've been gathering together for many years with a heart and a desire for Him. And as we said, this conference isn't an end, but it's a means toward His end. And what is that end? His end is His eternal purpose. And as we've been meeting together for many years, that thought of having God's eternal purpose put before us every year has been an ever-recurring theme. And we're thankful for the vast and many ways the Lord has spoken to us. And as we gather again this year, we're gathering with that desire to catch that fresh glimpse of His great eternal purpose, the call He has upon us. And there's another desire we have also. We have a desire that this will be the last conference, that our Lord will soon come, that He will be calling those of us to Himself, and that there will not be this conference. But as long as the Lord tarries, we're so grateful that we have this privilege of gathering together as a testimony unto Him and coming with open hearts to sit at His feet and allow Him to speak to us. As you've looked at your handbook and it's been shared, the theme of this conference this year is you have need of endurance. Well, how did we get there? How did we come up with you have need of endurance? I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. But who remembers the theme of the conference 3 years ago, 2014? Behold, I come quickly. And behold, I come quickly is because the time is at hand. And He's calling a people to be ready. And after that the following year, 2015, we had the theme, the stewards of the mystery. Because stewards are those that are ready. And what's required of a steward is to be faithful. And the Lord is looking for ones to be faithful. And the precious thing, I was reminded of the steward of Abraham. As you look at Eleazar, he was faithful to his master, but he was also faithful to the next generation. Eleazar was faithful to Abraham, but he also ensured that that testimony was passed on to Isaac, and that Isaac entered into that. And this is why, as we came together last year, we had this thought of passing the torch of the testimony. That as long as the Lord would tarry, that torch of the testimony would be maintained. It would be strengthened. And it would be passed on by faithful stewards because He's coming quickly. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is doing one great work in this hour. There are many things going on out there that are saying the Lord that what is the Lord really doing? It can look like He's failing. But we're here as a testimony of our Lord doing a great work. Jerry mentioned Nehemiah. Nehemiah looked upon that little wall that he was on, and those were trying to tempt him to come down. He said, "Oh no, I'm not coming down there." He said, "I'm doing a great work." Have the eyes of our hearts been opened to see that we're doing a great work in this last hour, brothers and sisters? And because of that, that's how this theme came about, because we see that we have need of endurance. But why do we have need of endurance? Is it just that we can be enduring? No, if we keep reading that verse out of Hebrews 10, it says, "We have need of endurance so that when we have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." There's an end in view. If we don't have that end in view, there's no way we can endure. But as we have that end in view, brothers and sisters, we will be those that are pressing on. We'll be able to do the will of God, even during the difficult times, because we know there's that promise, that precious promise of His return, the promise of Him establishing a kingdom, that promise of that eternal glory with Him. Brothers and sisters, we have great, precious, magnificent promises before us. Let's not shrink back. But let's be those that are really pressing on. And as we come together this week, may the Lord use this theme as our various brothers share to draw this out in a fullness, and we would see the relevancy of it in the hour we're living in. This is not a theological week. This is not an academic study. But this week we could use the term, this is an encounter with the living God. And as we have an encounter with the living God, this matter of having this need for endurance will touch our hearts and grab us in a very fresh way. Now, as we're together tonight, I have three questions for us. Pretty simple questions. What really is endurance? What's the purpose of enduring? And how do you practically enter into this enduring? But before we get into that, let's look at the setting for the book of Hebrews. And, you know, as we look at this letter that was written to those dear ones in Hebrews, why was it written? It was written because these dear ones who had once been enlightened, who once had a real encounter and experience with the Lord, because of the difficult times, were starting to drift and to shrink back. Now, the times were difficult. Nobody will argue that. The times they were living in, Christianity was under persecution. It was right before Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. It was just, there was a great shaking going on. Many believers had already been dispersed. Paul writes in his letter to 2 Timothy, when he speaks of the house of God, tragically describes it as a large house, full of vessels of honor and also vessels of dishonor. The church was in a weakened condition at this time. Paul and Peter probably had been already martyred by the time this letter had been written. And many false teachers and prophets were arising. There was a shaking going on. And there was a great need for a word of encouragement. And because the Lord, in His great love, He saw how ones were starting to shrink back. They were starting to withdraw and become discouraged from that original calling. He raised up one and He wrote this letter to the Hebrews in the spirit of encouraging them. All throughout this letter, the writer to the Hebrews, I personally think was Joseph, the writer to the Hebrews was always encouraging ones over and over again to bringing them back to the Lord. And this is what we desire as we're here this week. We want to be those that are encouraged and have that desire to really press on. We have to remember these ones that this letter was written to, they had a strong history with the Lord. These were not new believers. These are ones who had been walking, who had been faithful. They had been enlightened. They had had that spiritual light. When we speak of enlightenment, it's the eyes of our hearts being opened, like Paul prayed there in Ephesians chapter 1. That familiar verse, I'll just read it. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays, "For the eyes of the hearts to be enlightened, that they might know, they might have the reality of the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe." This being enlightened is far more than just a mental knowledge. It's more than just a teaching, but it's a reality associated with it. And these ones who at one time had been enlightened, they had what we call spiritual sight. They saw the Lord in a living way. It impacted their life. They were starting to lose that sight, that vision of the Lord. We see this characterized greatly in that letter to the church in Laodicea. And out of a heart of love, the Lord pens this letter to these dear ones, and He's penning it to us today. Twice in the letter to the Hebrews, He says, "You've been enlightened." He reminds them of what they had experienced, the reality of their experience. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. If we look back at Hebrews 6, part of this chapter I know is everybody's favorite chapter. We love to skip over this part, but I'm not going to even touch it. But we'll get right before. If you look at Hebrews 6, 4 and 5. And just see how the Lord describes the impact of being enlightened, of seeing the Lord, of seeing Jesus Christ in a very personal and real way. He said, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come." That's their experience, brothers and sisters. Look at that. They had, as they were in life, they tasted of that heavenly gift. They could taste the reality of it in their mouths. And they had been partakers in the Holy Spirit. There was a reality of the Spirit of God living and moving and working among them. And they tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They saw the great power of all that God was doing. But they were shrinking back. So he was bringing these things to remind them of them to press on. Just like we read over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, where it talks about he's recalling them to remember when you were enlightened. And this word remember here, it's not just a casual remembering, but it's it's rolling it over in your mind, counting them one by one. There's this old hymn some of us would sing. It's count your blessings, name them one by one. See the many things that God has done. That's the spirit of this remembering. It's just stop and consider. Not a casual passing something in remembrance, but an intensity of really remember all that God has done. And how when he impacted your life, you didn't care about all the suffering. You didn't care about what was taken away from you. You stood with your brothers and sisters. When they were going through difficult times, you didn't care what it cost you. You came alongside of them. But now, you're starting to shrink back. This reality that had transformed your life, this reality that had caught you, you're shrinking back. And you're not pressing on. But what had changed? What had changed? And it's very simple. Their perspective had changed. Their perspective, they were looking at the circumstances of life instead of the Lord. And when we start looking at the circumstances of life, it's depressing. But as we see all through Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews over and over again, he has one way of encouraging these dear ones. And he has one way of encouraging us. And he brings us back to our Lord Jesus. The writer to the Hebrews encourages us in the Lord, bringing us back to him so many times that it's kind of exhaustive and extensive to even go through all of them. But I picked a few. And I'm leaving out more than I'm including. But I just want to emphasize a point of how over and over again he's saying, you're shrinking back. You're losing sight. But I want you to come back. I want you to see him. He starts off the letter, Hebrews 1:1-2. He says, which we're familiar with. He says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the church. He has spoken to you. He has spoken to me. He's spoken to each and every one of us in his Son. He's given us that word. And praise God for that. That we can take that word and allow it to impact us. These ones in Hebrews, they had received that word and it had transformed their lives. But now they were getting their eyes off of him. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we do see him, who has been made a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Whatever we're going through, he's already tasted that death for us. And there's a sufficiency in him. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider Jesus. Focus. Get back to him. We can go on to Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says, Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We have a good confession, brothers and sisters. Let's not let it slip away. Let's hold fast to the true confession of Jesus Christ being Lord, not only with our tongues, but with our very lives. This is the writer to the Hebrews, and this is what he's encouraging. He can go on, and then if you get to chapter 12, we just read about fixing our eyes on Jesus, that author, perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise God. The writer to the Hebrews has one answer to these dear ones, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And he not only focuses upon the person of our Lord, but he focuses upon the work of the Lord, all that he has done. He talks about so great a salvation, how he's bringing many sons to glory, how he's faithful in his house, how he's given us that Sabbath rest, how he's given us a better hope, a better testament, a better covenant, a better promise, on and on, all those betters, the better sacrifice, there's a better country ahead. Brothers and sisters, there's a fullness of all that the Lord has done for us when it captures our heart. We can't help but allow that Spirit to work and move us and bring us back to that place of the reality of being enlightened and walking in Him as when we first saw Him. This was the Word of God to the Hebrews in the days they were living in when the church was in a weakened condition. And brothers and sisters, as we find ourselves living in a time when the testimony of God is in a weakened condition, this letter and this word becomes very relevant to us. And may the Lord really work within our hearts and lives. The Lord always has one answer in times of declension, and it's His Son. If you look throughout the Scripture, you look at the end of the New Testament, He has one answer, His Son. Paul concludes there in 2 Timothy when he's talking about that large house. What does he tell? What's the solution there? He says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. How does the Apostle John, his last letter there, that prophecy of Revelation. And what is that prophecy of Revelation? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we try to make things so complicated, but the Lord has a very simple way of recovering and restoring and refreshing us in this hour. And it's getting the eyes of our hearts back upon our Lord Jesus. And this is the need that we have of this hour, to in a very fresh way see our Lord Jesus Christ and to allow the eyes of our hearts to be refreshed in a new and wonderful way. Brothers and sisters, we have been blessed with so much teaching, the riches of all that we have. But we don't need to allow teaching and knowledge to be substituted for life. It's the life of our Lord that He's jealous for. It's the life of our Lord that we're here this week to encounter. It's the life of the Lord that we want to look off unto and allow Him to do that great work of transforming us and conforming us to His image. It's giving our Lord Jesus Christ His rightful place in our individual lives, in our lives together, as He is building us as those living stones as a testimony unto Him. I was reminded of the Apostle John when he saw the Lord, when he had this encounter, he fell at His feet. He fell at His feet as dead. And the question came to my heart, when was the last time I had such an encounter with the Lord that I fell down as dead? When was the last time the Lord touched me in such a way that I was on my knees? Now, I'm not looking for an experience. That's not the issue. The issue is our heart attitude to really being touched and gripped by Him in a way that we will be allowing Him to move and transform us and to be the testimony that He's calling us to be. Now, the first question. All right. Has anybody out there got a glass of water? Anyone? I need to have need of endurance, but also need water. All right. The first question was, what really is endurance? Now, when you heard this theme, what did you think of? When you heard this theme, I have need of endurance, what did you think of? I've generally heard two responses.
Thanks, kid.
Oh, eternally. I've generally heard kind of two responses on this theme, you have need of endurance. You have the one camp that says, I know I haven't been as diligent as I should have been, but after this, I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to be a better Christian. I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to grit my teeth. I'm going to bear it out. I can do it. I just need to try harder. That's the one. And then the other side says, well, there's no way I can do this. This life is so hard. There's no way I can do it. There's so many things that distract me. There's so many things that overwhelm me. I just give up. How did the theme verse, how did it hit you? Is it like God is looking at you saying, you have need of endurance? No, bro. Let me rephrase the theme here for a minute. Instead of you have need of endurance, I'm going to change the theme of the conference. And let's just say in a simple way, you have need of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have need of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And that puts a whole different perspective on it. That revolutionizes things. Because Lord isn't looking at for ourselves to change. But it's being able to see him in a fresh way. Because it's a heart issue, brothers and sisters. The Lord, he doesn't have us here to strengthen ourselves. He's not looking to us to become stronger in ourselves. Actually, the weaker we are, the more his strength is perfected. Praise God for that. Because many of us, one of our greatest challenges in our Christian life is we try to be too good. We try so hard at being a Christian that we make such a mess of it. But our Lord is saying, look at my son, behold me. And really what it is, it's allowing the one who has endured to live out his life in us and through us. He's the one that has endured. And brothers and sisters, he's continuing to endure. He's enduring. He's enduring until that bride makes herself ready. Praise God for that. That's the life we have within us. We have this enduring one living within us. And he is so for us. He just wants to break out and rule within our lives and lead us into a fuller experience of the reality of who he is. Now, when we look at this word endurance, it's for a definition time. You've probably noticed through your various translations that this word endurance, depending on your translation, sometimes it uses the word endurance. Sometimes it uses the word steadfastness. Sometimes it uses the word patience. And depending on translations, you can see it translated many different ways. But if you look at the original, the Greek definition of this and what Vines has of this definition, it means to abide under during that difficult time. To abide under during that difficult time. To bear up courageously under suffering. To abide under during that difficult time. Not trying to get out of it, not trying to escape. And also to bear up courageously under that suffering. That abiding and remaining under until God accomplishes his purpose. That's what he's after when we're taught about enduring. And we're so thankful that our Lord, as we look to our Lord, he was one who endured. Now I do want to clarify one thing also. When we talk about enduring here, we're not talking about enduring the effect of our sin. Okay? We have a lot of sin. We have a lot of problems. We're not talking about enduring that. We're not talking about enduring the wrong decisions we make in ourselves. You know, Peter, as he talked about all the various sufferings of life, he says it's far better if we suffer for doing what's right than doing what's wrong. If you do something wrong, we're going to suffer. But it's that suffering for doing what's right, that suffering according when God's captured you with his heart and his purpose, and there's a willingness to suffer and go through that for his name's sake. And for the testimony's sake. That's what he's after. This Hebrews writer, when he speaks of enduring, when he's talking about enduring for God's purpose, he's talking about enduring it for the sake of being conformed to the image of his son, the sake of maintaining the testimony, enduring for the sake of hastening his return. There's always that end in view. There's that gospel of the fullness of the gospel that he wants to have brought in that we could really partake of in this hour. When you think of this matter of abiding under through the circumstances, what a picture we have in the life of our Lord Jesus. How every day as he was upon this earth, how he endured. He endured those disciples. He endured the many various, even then when he came toward the end of his life, enduring that time at Gethsemane, enduring that time at Calvary. But all the time that he was enduring, there was an abiding within him. There was that peaceful restfulness of knowing that he was accomplishing his Father's will. And we'll talk about it more later. But because of that joy set before him, he was able to go through that. Brothers and sisters, if we don't know what is set before us, we won't be able to go through. This is how practical God's eternal purpose becomes within our hearts and our lives. As we see the life and have the life of the enduring one living within us, we see when you look at this matter of endurance, that endurance has a close friend in the scriptures. Most of the time when you see endurance, its friend faith will be there also. You'll see endurance and faith often quite related together, because it is. It's by faith that we can do it. It's by faith in him. Look back over at Hebrews chapter 6. As we read some of the encouragement there of Hebrews 6, you'll find a similarity to our theme verses in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 6, starting at verse 9, even when they have drifted back, he said, "But beloved, we're convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. For God is not unjust as to forget your works and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered, still ministering to the saints." He's reminding them, just like he did in chapter 10, of how they ministered, how they cared for ones there. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." Like, that end is always in sight there. "That you might not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." Through faith and patience, these two friends working together to allow us to press on through. That's where one of the places where endurance is translated patience. But we see the relationship here. If you go back over to Hebrews chapter 10, we see also, as we read in those verses, from verses 36 to 39, where he speaks of the just shall live by faith. In verse 39, "We are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith." Through that enduring faith, we press on, brothers and sisters. And we are, as the Lord calls us, by faith we yield to him. And there's an obedience to that faith that really allows his life to come forth and allows us to be that testimony that he's calling us to be. This is Paul's testimony. As Paul walked by faith and as he was enduring everything that was before him, he was testifying, "It's not I, but Christ. It's not my life, but it's a life. I have the life of the enduring one within me that is enabling me to triumph, not just somehow, but to triumph overwhelmingly." He overwhelmingly conquered through that life. Praise God, brothers and sisters. That's what we have within us. And that's what the Lord is jealous for us to enter into and to experience in these days. And during the time of suffering, even James points out in his letters how he talks about how faith, that testing of your faith, will produce endurance. As we allow that his life to meet us, we see how he meets us in a very real and wonderful way. The more that we can have and taste of that enduring life, the more we enter in of knowing what is true spiritual endurance. Spiritual endurance, brothers and sisters, is the enduring one living through us. That not I, but Christ. And this is how we can press on. This is why when we say we have need of the life of the enduring one lived out within us. This is endurance. And what's the purpose of enduring? Do we just go through something for suffering's sake? But we know, as we've already read, there's a why about this. There's a why. We're enduring because we want to please our Father. We want to do the will of God. As we read in Hebrews 10, there's that doing the will of God, that we be available in the time and place that we find ourselves in, whether it's at school, whether it's at work or home, wherever we are, we would be there ready and willing to do the will of God. Because that way he's doing that work of transforming us, and that we can receive the promise that he has before us, that promise of that millennial kingdom. Praise God. There's a hope set before us. There's a promise there. And that's the end we have. If we don't see that, there's no way we press on. We keep pressing on and allowing him to work within us in such a wonderful way till we hear those glorious words, that bride has made herself ready. What a hope we have set before us, brothers and sisters. We see how this enduring faith is vitally related to God accomplishing His purpose in this day and time through His people. And this is why He's called us together this week. If we're not clear on the why, then there's no way that we press on. We will find ourselves shrinking back like these dear ones in this letter. There's this great word to encourage us to press on. Then we run into Hebrews chapter 11, that chapter of faith, that enduring faith lived out in so many, many precious and dear ways. But what was the key? How were these dear ones able to press on? And that's why we read Hebrews 11:27 about that testimony from the life of Moses. Moses was able to endure because he saw him who was invisible. And really, that's the testimony of each one there in that chapter. Everyone in chapter 11, whether it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, any of those, they were able to endure because they saw him who was invisible. And because of that, they were able to press on. They saw him. This was the very foundation, entering into that vision of who he was. The eyes of their hearts being opened. And that vision of him governed their life. They saw him and they were captured. And that vision, we sometimes talk about vision. And we talk about it so much it can become common to us. But brothers and sisters, vision is so vital. It's so essential. And we find out that vision is not a thing. When we talk about vision, we're talking about a spiritual encounter with a person. It's seeing Christ. It's not a vision, it's not a concept, it's seeing Christ. It's that spiritual sight, the eyes of our hearts being opened, so that we encounter him in such a way that we no longer desire to live for ourselves, but for him who's loved us and died for us. That's when we see him. And that's how Moses, when he saw him, he was able by faith to continue pressing on. And when that verb there, when it speaks about Moses seeing, that's a continual seeing. It wasn't just a one-time event. But there's that continual seeing him, that continual pressing on to know him more and more, leading you through this situation, leading you through that. And as we allow the Lord to meet us, it strengthens our faith. It strengthens that life that we have within of him. Praise God. We can endure because he has called us according to his purpose. Endurance is with that purpose in view. And if we don't have that purpose in view, we won't be able to press on. You know, brothers and sisters, one of the tragedies in the days we're living in is the destruction of families. And how the whole marriage covenant has been watered down so much. Years ago, when we talk about a marriage covenant, it was a sacred covenant between a man and a woman. It was a sacred covenant that was entered into with a cost, with a commitment. And there was a bond there because you knew there was an end, there was a purpose in view. God had called us together with a purpose. But sadly today, the whole purpose of marriage has been lost. The purpose for marriage has been lost. And when purpose is lost, the vision of marriage is lost, we see it disintegrating. Would that God recover that amongst us. Tragically, within Christianity, the simple purpose of marriage has been lost. And so when we talk about purpose and vision, it gets very practical in our lives. God has called us because he wants a dwelling place. He wants us not only as individually to be conformed to his image, but he's calling us to be those living stones being built together. Built together with ones that wear pink shirts. You know, built together with ones that wear all these different other color shirts. You know, we pick on John. John's the one we get to pick on all the time because he wears pink shirts. Yeah. But he'll make an announcement later. I think he's got a peach one on tonight. But, you know, how would you like to have to be built together with a brother with a pink shirt? Well, I don't like pink. But here we are. We're together. 30-some years. Whatever. But we see how if you don't see beyond. You know, I was just in San Antonio. I had to be with a group of brothers from Houston. And the only thing the people in Houston continue to do is beat up on the Yankees. You know, and yet I'm supposed to be built together with them and love them. You know, but if you don't see beyond, you'll never get there. It holds us together. The Yankees lost again today, 8-1. And I had to tell Micah. I had to humble myself to Micah. He's a tough kid. But anyway, we see how if we don't see this vision of what God's calling us to, we'll disintegrate. We lose the purpose. And what happens then, instead of being about Him, it becomes about us. And we become a me-centered, I-centered generation. And that's a tragedy. We don't want that. You know, well, oftentimes we say how, you know, for many years, when people took pictures, they always, the person who was taking the picture isn't in the picture at all. What's the most popular picture now? It's a selfie. And that reflects our generation. We're a self-centered lot. And we're losing sight of what it's about. And that's what God, He's calling. He wants to bring this afresh to us. These dear ones that the letter of Hebrews was written to, they had at one time been a glorious testimony. You read some of the things they suffered, what they went through, and yet they were starting to shrink back. They were starting to deny the faith. They were running away. And they had one answer. Come back to that Christ. Come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And allow that Holy Spirit to do that wonderful work that He has been calling to do. And we see, brothers and sisters, the why of enduring, it's His purpose. He's called us with a purpose. We know that, and that's why we go through. Our Lord Jesus went through that way. The ones that have gone before us went through that way. And that's where we go to, brothers and sisters. And would the Lord make that fresh to us? Then we come to that third question, that question of practically entering in. How do we practically enter into this enduring? Well, the best example we have is through our Lord Jesus Christ. As you look back again at Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Let's just read those again. It was a little while back when we read them. And these are so familiar. One of the reasons I even hesitate reading these verses, because there's certain verses in the scripture that are so, we're so familiar with them that they lose their power. They become common to us. So as we read these verses, would the Lord refresh it to us in a wonderful way? As we look at it, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Him, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Therefore, everything that's gone before, not only in Hebrews 11, that great cloud of witnesses, but all of the other things in this letter to the Hebrews, what He's brought about and shown us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Based upon that, everything that He's shown us of Christ as our high priest, everything that He's shown us as Christ the apostle, everything that He's shown us of all the better ways that He is, everything, based on that, therefore, because of that, we can continue on. And thankful we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Then I'm so thankful for this great cloud of witnesses, because these are ones that have gone before us. They've been through things that we've been through. They've been through similar things. They understand this. And they've come to that point of seeing the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. They came to a place of seeing they weren't sufficient in themselves, but there was one who was all-sufficient. And I am so thankful that they are called witnesses. And I'm because so often we can get an impression these ones are witnesses for us. They're testifying. They've laid their lives down. And they're not there as judges. We're not surrounded by a great cloud of judges. We're not surrounded by a great cloud of critics. We're not surrounded by a great cloud of connoisseurs that are sitting up there judging us, evaluating us, critiquing us. Oh, you didn't do that right. You didn't do this. No. These ones have experienced what we've been through, and our Lord has experienced it. And they're there cheering us on. I don't know if any of you have ever played a sporting event in an empty stadium. It is one of the worst things you'll ever encounter, sporting-wise. It's amazing how even if you just have a few people in the stands, it can make a difference. That encouragement there that you get from one another, brothers and sisters. And these ones, they're calling back to us, and they're saying, the Lord was faithful. He met us in this situation, and He's calling us to press on. Well, what a witness we have with them. Then there's so much for us. And what they give us, two little simple pieces of advice. They don't give us a theological discussion. They don't get into new teaching or anything. They just give us two little pieces of advice. And they say, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles you. That sounds pretty simple, but it gets pretty complicated once it starts impacting our life. Lay aside all of those unnecessary things, those things that entangle us. And these can even be religious things, religious habits, the customs, traditions of man that we have allowed to come in. We need to put all of that aside. Return to that place of simplicity and purity of devotion to Him. This, the things that encumber us. This is, when I was in college, I was on the track and field team. You can see I wasn't a runner. John was the runner. But I was. I threw the shot and the discus and the javelin. And as you're warming up, you have all your clothes. You have your warm-up clothes on. And even in some of the preliminary rounds, depending upon the competition, you could keep certain. You would maybe keep your jacket on. You take your pants off, sweatpants off, not all your pants, just your sweatpants off. You still had your track shorts on. Okay. But you would just, those, they would start encumbering. But once you got to the finals where everything was real, there was no warm-up clothes left on. There wasn't any watches left on. Everything you could get rid of you got rid of, because you didn't want anything to encumber you as you went through that. And so this is what as we go through life, we can find things that encumber us. You know, we can find things. I know today everybody loves to pick on all of the cell phones and electronic devices. I'm thankful for them. But if we're each one of us are honest, at times they encumber us. It's amazing how we can be so focused on something, really having a precious time with the Lord, having sweet fellowship with a brother or sister, and all of a sudden one little beep and your whole mind is gone, switched to something else. This little, everybody kind of ducks their heads on that one. But we find out these things can be an encumbrance. And again, I love my cell phone. I use it too much. And thankfully I have a good wife who helps me get unencumbered. But we see how these things can encumber us. And that which is good sometimes can be the enemy of better. The Lord is this. He wants us to be free. And if we're honest within our hearts, if we really go to the Lord and say, Lord, I really want you to shine your light within my heart. But what are the things in my life? Maybe I'm too occupied with the Yankees. Maybe I'm too occupied with sports. Maybe I'm too occupied with cooking, whatever, scrapbooking, whatever our things might be. Are these things encumbering us? So often the things that encumber us, they're not necessarily the bad things of life. We've just got the percentage of time, the proportion of how much we're spending on them a little out of balance. And they're taking a disproportionate time. And we're not able to have the precious time of fellowship with the Lord and brothers and sisters. That's where the Holy Spirit can show us and teach us. And thank the Lord too, he says. And get rid of that sin That sin is simply, as we see throughout Hebrews, it's a sin of unbelief. The Lord has encouraged us in faith to walk on. And unbelief is the enemy of faith. But we're thankful that as we allow these ones to encourage us and the Holy Spirit to search our heart, we can be those that are pressing on. We can be those that are encouraged to really allow that Spirit to allow us to keep running in the race. I was talking with someone this week, and they said, "Mac, the very issue of running in the race means you have need of endurance. If you're not in the race, you don't have much need for endurance. But the very fact that we're in a race, we're running this race, we have a need of it, and we need to recognize it. We have need of Him. Remember that endurance is not us, it's Christ. Need of His life within us. And we do that as it says here in this verse, by fixing our eyes upon Him. A constant, allowing the eyes of our heart to be so fixed upon Him in such a wonderful way that other things will pale in remembrance of that. And that's how, as we see Him, He is that author, that perfecter of faith. All the faith, I love how it says He's the author and perfecter. Faith originates with Him. He is our faith. He is our faith. It originates with Him, and He perfects it. He brings it about to a fullness that we see the fullness of His life in that fuller and greater measure. And we have that end in view. It always comes back to having an end and having the goal in view. That's how our Lord endured. He endured because He saw the joy set before Him. He endured the agony of the cross. He endured all of the pain, all of the shame. He was able to endure and overcome because He had God's purpose in His heart. And He was able to press on. That's the reality. That's why we, for so many years, as we gathered at this conference, we have brought before ourselves over and over again this matter of God's eternal purpose. And it all comes back to seeing Christ in a fuller and greater way. And this is what He's jealous for this week. He wants us to be those that are considering Him. It's a coming back in a fresh way, setting apart the things of this world, a fresh way, turning our eyes back to Him, considering Him, constantly being fixed upon Him, being reminded of who He is, reminded of all that He's done, reminded of how He has endured such all of the hostility for us, that we could sit here as a privileged ones tonight and privileged ones this week to sit at His feet and to say, "Speak, Lord, Thy servants are listening." This is what He's calling us to. So as we do continue, we're thankful how He is the one that has endured. He is the one that has overcome. And it brings us back to that end of that verse 39. As we see, one comment on after chapter 12, verse 3. It says, as we fix our eyes upon Him, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart or cause our souls to faint. If our eyes aren't fixed upon Him, there's a weariness that sets in. There's a fainting of our souls. It's overwhelming. The fainting of our soul, that actually at times can feel physical as the things start to overwhelm us. But as we fix our eyes upon Him, there's a freshening that comes in that lifts that weight off and allows us to press on. As we did read earlier in Hebrews 10:39, how we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Praise God. You know, our Lord is there. He's not wanting our souls to faint. He's wanting those souls to be preserved. And what is that saying? He's in this for the salvation of our soul. He's in this for us to be transformed and conformed to the image of His Son, and preparing us for that soon return. So as we start this week, brothers and sisters, we want to reflect. We want to stop. And we do want to consider, even upon this theme, you have need of endurance, or their other theme of you have need of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our need for the day and the hour that we're living in. And may he find ones that we can be, that can be encouraged. May we really find an abundant provision in him. Because praise God, as we start this week, he is our endurance. He is our faith. And he is our life. And it's in him that we find our fullness and our ability to press on in this hour, brothers and sisters. This is not the time for us to be shrinking back. This is the time for us to be finding him in a fresh way and pressing on and allowing him to work within us in such a way that there will be a testimony of the Lord in this generation that will hasten his return. He can be doing a work in this hour of preparing us, building us together, and that because he's so jealous for that bride to be made ready. But brothers and sisters, if we don't know about this bride, if we don't know about his purpose, if we don't know about the eternal companion for the Son, we will shrink back. It will not be worth it. But praise God, he has revealed himself to us. He has made the fullness of his heart open to us in his word. And we're thankful that as we find our all in him, we can be those that in a fresh way, we surrender ourselves to him this week. We start by tonight surrendering ourselves to him, that he would have a great freedom and a great liberty within each one of us to prepare us for the days that are ahead. He has a unique and specific way he's working within each of us. We're all different. We're all unique. Praise God for that. But he has a specific way as we're yoked with him. He's working in you. He's working in me to prepare us for his soon return. And we want to be those surrendered to him, cooperating with him, and hastening that day. May we be found as such. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have called us with such a great calling. Lord, we're thankful that you have revealed your Son to us. And we all confess tonight that we see in part. Lord, we see you have revealed your Son to us. There's parts of him we see. We also know there's still so much more of him you want to show us. And as we're here during this time this week, we want to be those that are found cooperating with you, Lord. Lord, keep us from distractions. Keep us from anything that would try to steal the word of God from your heart. Lord, with this word tonight and the word that's shared throughout this week, would you, as that great maestro, weave a beautiful song of faith that we sang of earlier in all of our hearts, that through that song of faith, we could press on to the fullness of what you're calling us to. In thy name we pray. Amen.